I'd like you to turn your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. If you're new to the Bible, you have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you're going to see Acts and Romans, and then you'll get to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. We're going to go to one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that you all probably do know, and hopefully you have memorized it, but I thought that this would be very good at this time for all of us to learn more trust in the Lord. And when we have confidence in the Lord, it is easier to trust Him when things do go wrong. So let me read this to you. There has no temptation overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God, I always like it when the Bible says something, then it says, but God is faithful. Don't ever forget that. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But with this temptation, He will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now let's all stand reverently together, and we're going to read this in unison together out loud. I would like it to sink into your head if you've never seen it before. So I'd like you to memorize it. I was taught to memorize by saying the verse number first, 1 Corinthians 10:13. So my brain has accepted that this is the location to go to, and then you read it, and when you finish reading it, you say 1 Corinthians 10:13. So now you've got bookends that have captured that in your brain cells, and you're memorizing it. So between now and next Sunday, if you've never memorized it, memorize it, because you'll have situations coming up Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday that you'll go, hold it, I can handle this. I wouldn't be here if the Lord didn't want me to have it. And it puts pain, suffering, anxiety, all those emotional things that upset our schedules, it puts it in perspective. So let's read it out loud, beginning with the chapter and the verse, okay? 1, 2, 3. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 13. Our God, our Father, our Lord, our Savior, we come to your throne in the matchless name of Jesus, the name that Paul the Apostle said is above all names. The name above all names. We come in His name because you told us and He told us whatsoever we ask in His name will be given to us by our Father in heaven. You have, throughout the Old Testament, shown us relationships with friends, friendships with Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Adam, Eve, Methuselah, all through the Bible. You love people, and you communicate with people. And so now we're asking you to communicate with us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would take these scriptures off of the page or off of our iPad or our smartphone and let them leap into our hearts and stay there. Bless these men and women that have come to your house together to worship you, to love you, to show your heart. Bless them. Honor them. And help us learn one of the most powerful biblical principles anywhere in the Bible. And to hold it dear to our hearts and know, hey, Jesus came to give life and life more abundantly. He didn't come to bring death. We'll always remember that everything that comes to us has filtered through you and your love, though we may not understand it. Many times we don't, Lord, because the pain and the dagger in our soul is so deep. But we're going to trust you like never before. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A couple of points I'd like to make for you here. No temptation. There is no temptation of any size, shape, or form. Notice it says it has overtaken you, overpowered you, has knocked you off your feet, has taken your focus of your daily routine and jarred it somewhat. So that means it's not, there are some testings and temptations. No, all of them. There isn't one of them that you can't handle. That's a very important thing for us to learn, because it's part of spiritual growth. That has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. That's a great statement, common to man. You may want to underline that. What's common to man? You are not the first person that has ever had to file for bankruptcy. Millions have filed for bankruptcy. That you held on so long is admirable. It doesn't show a blight in your character. We've gone through, and still in the midst of, a horrible time economically in our country. So the point here is you want to get this anchor for your soul, that whatever it is, stop. I'm not the only one. This isn't new to God or to other people. So that's very important. You know, when you have 11 men out on the football field and you're trying to go to the Super Bowl, it's very, very encouraging to have people on your right and people on your left, be it from center right, center left, or be it the running backs and the fullback and the quarterback. To have people next to you, you know you're going forward as a team. And there's going to be some bumps going along the way and bruises tomorrow morning. To be in a choir and to sing with other people, though your voice, the choir master has never told you that he would rather it be lip-syncing for you, but you have this wonderful singing going on around you, so it strengthens you. To be a nurse in a hospital and to have so many patients and work so many hours, you get tired. And yet you see the other nurses and orderlies and LVNs and RNs and PAs, and it gives you strength that they're going through it. Knowing that other people are doing what you're doing, are going through what you're going through, is a strength. It's a great strength. That's why friends are so important to us, and loving our family, because that's a strength that is behind closed doors, in the sense that they can talk to us as no one else can talk to us, and they can see that we're going through something and open the discussion, and you wouldn't be offended. So I want you to understand common to man, that which is common to man. He is not going to send you the poltergeist demon through your television set to pounce on you and slap you around. He's not going to do that. That's not common to man. People come to me and they say, "Ooh, can you see the Jesus bumps?" I have no clue what a Jesus bump is. I know what a bump in the road is. I know what, you know, a bump is, but a Jesus bump, I don't know. Some people emotionally translate that which is spiritually into the physical. And so they see and hear things that, if they would stand back, they've been taught to respond to God's love in kind of a mysterious way. See, it's not common. People seeing gold dust fall out of the air conditioning units onto their congregations, that's not common. When it's not common to all men, you have to stop. If you are a military person and you are moving through the shadows, you are doing something that men and women have been doing for centuries. And it's not common for you, maybe, to be in this situation, but it's common. This is common to man. Combat has PTSD. It has flashbacks. It has horrible, horrible memories and thoughts that you might think you'll never, ever get over, but you will. Because though they are abnormal to the people you live with, maybe your spouse or your children or where you used to work, that they don't understand, but it's not uncommon. So God wouldn't allow it to come into your hearts and cause this to disturb you so much unless he was going to make you stronger and use you to help others. So this is important, that which is common to man. God is very practical. You know, he's not a shover or a pusher. He's not in a hurry. He knows the outcome. He created you. He knows your limitations. But when you come to this place that you are just overwhelmed beyond any thought, that's when you stop and say, "Oh, God, help me." Don't wait for it to get further away. It's not that anybody else hasn't gone through this, but it's you going through this. But it's common to man. Make sense? Okay, so from that platform, you can realize that what has come to you has only been allowed by God Himself. I mentioned this a few months ago, but Chuck Smith's oldest daughter, when her husband died a few years ago, told me that she had talked to her daddy, Pastor Chuck, and said at the memorial, I just don't think I can do this, Dad. I don't think I can do it. And Chuck said, put his arm around her and hugged her and says, listen, you can do it. Because God wouldn't give you something that He didn't feel you could handle. You're going to make it. At the moment, she didn't think so, but that word of wisdom came from the basis of this verse. When people die, I was listening on the radio about people that are specialists in helping the families whose loved one died in combat in the Middle East. And I remember the feeling with one of these families as this one man said, standing along the side of the runway, and I remembered standing at Miramar, side of the runway, and when that jet landed with the coffin in it, and it taxied ever so slowly, and it gave time, I realized why they did that slow movement. The emotion of knowing this is what you see is his coffin with a flag on it. And for the mom and dad and grandparents, brothers and sisters, wives, husbands, children, the emotion is unbelievable. And I just stood there and prayed because the family was behind me. And so I was able to experience what they were going through so I could catch up with them. And when I spoke with them, I would be able to love them with understanding. So you may go through something that you see, Mike, you don't know what you're talking about. Usually I don't, but when it's from the Bible, usually I do. And I can guarantee you that there is nothing that has come to your life that you're not able to bear with God beside you. And He wants you to be assured. He feels you're able to graduate and move into a new class. And yes, it hurts. But when it gets that deep of a hurt, and you pause, and you either go to the Word of God and start reading Scripture and finding consolation, or you just think for a moment, well, if anybody knows the agony of losing their child, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God the Father. It is so wonderful that He's not God the religious icon or idol. No, He's God our Father. Jesus acknowledged it, our Father who art in heaven. He acknowledged it. So every deep pain, you can know that God thinks you can handle this. Doesn't mean you have to agree right now or at a point in your life. God is very, very gracious, very, very kind, extremely gentle, and long-suffering. So some people can just go right through a horrible incident, and within 6 months to 12, they're fine. I remember meeting at Camp Lejeune with a group of officers that had returned from Iraq and spending half a day with them and the commander for the whole East Coast, and to let them speak. Most of the healing wasn't in what I was saying, but it was what they could hear others say that they too experienced. But when life gets rough on us, it is so shattering that we lose perspective and we lose the thought that, okay, I know I can make this. And you will. And it will hurt. So there is no gloss over for the doctrines of people of, you know, the positive confession, speak it and it'll either be bad or it'll be good. No. That's making you God. That doctrine is so vile. Or prosperity. Prosperity doctrine. Every Christian was born to prosper. Really? Is that right? Talk to the people sitting around you. No. To tell Christians that you give to this ministry, as one minister recently did, and of all things, his name is Chef Low Dollar, and he is a money maker. His old jet was tired and old, he felt, and he was asking the people in the last few months to help him raise $65 million so he can get a brand new jet. Oh, really? Because you bless me and the Lord will bless you. Who needs a $65 million jet? You can get them for $1 million. Maybe not as opulent, but they'll do the job and they'll get you there. Heck yes, you can do things, but for a congregation to be trained, give me. See how subtle that is? Give me. Let's glorify God and give of what He's given to us a portion. That's worship. But give me, of all things, when many of the people in that huge congregation are on food stamps and receiving welfare, give me, and I will look good out there, and it'll prove that God is the provider. Oh boy, I've never forgotten a day, I don't think, maybe I have, since the last trip we had into northern Iraq, that lady from Nineveh. Everything she owned in a big purse. Everything. Her house was stolen from her, all the goods of it, all of her money, everything. 70 years of life in a purse. And the coat she had on in a bandana. She was weeping, weeping in the corner of this little room. She had a mat to lay on, a pillow, a blanket. That's all she had to show for all of her life because of ISIS coming and destroying. It is interesting to note that ISIS came four different times in their black outfits, in their hoodies, and swords drawn. See, they had gone into Mosul and into that area of Nineveh where Jonah went, and spies marked all the houses where known Christians were in every community. So they knock on the door. You come to the door. Are you so-and-so? And is your family here? Yes. Denounce Jesus and either leave right now, or the third option was pay us a large sum of money, which they, of course, wouldn't have, or die. She told those boys that I'm not going to denounce Jesus. He's my Lord and my Savior. And she shut the door on them. Oh, my goodness. Later on, another group came. Are you so-and-so? Yes. You're a Christian? Yes, I am. You denounce Jesus, give us a large sum of money, leave your house right now, or you die. Four times she said she won't denounce Jesus and shut the door in their face. They were so dumbfounded. They didn't know what to do with this little prayer warrior. She finally walked the 30 or 40 miles to Sinjar Mountain and joined the Yazidis that were just about ready to all vanish. No, all things come our way are not good. Nor should you deceive yourself and say, oh, I must really be a poor Christian. I'm not praying enough. I know what it is. If I go to church next week and I give more money, God will bless me then. I know God will bless me then. Because God likes money. No, it's not worth anything. The money in our pockets and wallets and purses is not worth anything right now. We have over $100 trillion dollars committed to programs in our country that will never have enough citizens to pay taxes to ever, ever pay it off. I'm sorry. Never. So God doesn't love money. In fact, Paul the Apostle taught his young man that he's mentoring that in discipling to be a minister, he said, the love of money is the root of all evil. The root. Money's not bad by itself. It's the love of it and what people do with it that is bad. And if you make money, God has blessed you. Don't be stingy. God will bless you more. You may be a banker for the Lord. You have no idea. But you don't need to be knowing that you're Mr. or Mrs. Moneybags. You just quietly give, you just quietly serve, and you humbly are grateful. So, the common man, this actual word in the original scrolls that they found, means the common man means that which is human. That makes it really simple because humans do cry. No matter how tough you are, and you haven't cried since you're 15 maybe, you will cry. When you see the depth of your depravity in your heart, you will cry and you will beg mercy. So the word temptation is the big key word here that people stumble over. See that? There is no temptation. You can circle that word. A better translation is there is no trial. And then follow that word, no testing. So now this has come into your life. You say, this is mean to be tested like this. Well, it's not God trying to be mean at all. He's not orchestrating this. Life is happening. And how you respond with or without spiritual knowledge from the Lord actually shows you how you're going to handle the worst things that you would ever have to confront. So mark in your Bible or on your notes, trial or testing. Now we've looked at this last year as we studied James, but let's go to the letter of James in the New Testament. It's all the way to your back before Peter, after Hebrews. And again, I must remind you, in case you don't see me for a little bit, that this is not a verse, as the little boy in Sunday school said, that proves that the dad has to make the coffee for the mom in the morning. Hebrews. That's not it at all. Okay, let's look at this. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So now I'm no longer just a babe in Christ. I'm up, I'm walking, I'm running, I'm jumping, I'm leaping, I'm willing to take risks. I want to know his voice, I want to understand him, I want to walk in his presence, I want to be a friend and a child of his, and I want to help anybody that he thinks my life could help. I'm on call 724. He knows it. I'll go anywhere at any time if he says, go ye. I go ye. And I enjoy ye. It's fun to hear his voice, to say the least ye. So, there is the word, testing. The testing of your faith. And what's going on in your life that is testing your faith? If you can't recognize for years that, I don't know when my faith was ever tested, you may want to check in and find out if you've been born again. Because testing your faith, it's not a competition. This is just between you and your Creator. He knows how you're going to end up. He knows how you're going to respond. But he wants you to have the joy to see your new character, your strengthened vocabulary, your greater understanding, your deeper forgiveness, your most wide and broad compassion. He allows things to come your way, knowing that you will handle it. Yes, it's something new. You don't know how you're going to handle it. But when you come through, you're going to realize, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. I would not know this or be where I am if that had not happened in my life. You've all been there. I know it. I know many of you. And you've been there and you didn't know you were going to make it. You lost hope for a moment. You thought maybe taking your own life was the answer. That's never the answer. He came to bring life. Life more abundantly, Jesus said. That's what he came for. So when we get out of his word and we get out of prayer and walking in faith with him, that's when our world begins to implode on us and our heads get heavy and our thought patterns, and somebody says, oh, go to a medical marijuana clinic and you can be fixed up and feeling better within the hour. Or here's Jim Beam, Jack Daniels. These fellas know how to get you through suffering and sorrow. They know how to destroy your life. That's all they know. Jesus said that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. He came to rob and to destroy. And anything along those lines is not from God, it's from the devil in your life. The destruction of you. If he can make you limp all the way to your grave, he's won a great victory. If he can stop you from ever turning to God and saying, please, Lord, I don't understand. Help me, help me, help me. When Peter began to drown in the Sea of Galilee and Jesus had just walked across the sea, he said, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come out on the water with you. The other 11 didn't, but he did. You remember what happened? He began to sink. He took his eyes off of Jesus, and we all begin to sink when we take our eyes off of Jesus. And all he said was two words, save me. That's all. Not a very long prayer. Anybody in this room would know what he's asking for. Don't let my life slip away. He didn't say dial 911, call the United States Coast Guard, let them parachute some guys in and bring a Navy cruiser out here. He just said, save me. That's what needed to be done. And in your life today, that may just be all that needs to be done. Just two words to the Lord, And it's done just like that. Save me. Help me. How many of you need just that? Help me. There wasn't a, oh, thou most high and holy God. There isn't time for that. You need the help right now. And then when you get through it, then you kneel down beside your bed and fold your arms and pray in the most holy King James language you can come up with. For right now, be honest, you're going down. Save me. Help us. Lord, please. Just words. It's a lot of emotion that's coming out. So James tells us it's testing. That's what it is. The word trials that he used here, and then the testing of your faith, means most literally trouble, something that breaks the pattern of peace in your life. Something that breaks the pattern of peace in your life. Or comfort, or joy. It breaks the pattern of joy and happiness in your home, in your life. When in the verb tense, it means to put someone or something to the test. That's the active part of what you're experiencing. You're being put to the test. And I just dropped out of a class. Biology isn't my thing. And I saw myself just getting behind. I just said, thank you very much. You're a wonderful professor and teacher. I'm moving on to pre-sixth grade algebra instead. Testing comes. So it means to put someone or something to the test with the purpose of discovering that person's nature or that thing's quality. That's what it is. If it's a thing, it's trying to see the quality. What will this withstand under these rough conditions? If it's you, it's showing you, God knows who you are, but showing you your character or lack of, or your human nature at times like this. Now, if you drop down to verse 12, he amplifies it here in James. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Right? You endure it. You're a blessed person when you endure that testing. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one, and here is your process, and if you'll put a big square around these verses, this will get you through everything. This tells you how you get into these places you find yourself you don't like being in. Let no one say when he's tempted, quote, I am tempted by God. End of quote. Commentary. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And here's how it happens, the process. But each one is tempted when? Number one, drawn away by his own desires and is enticed or seduced. Drawn away by his own lusts and seduced. Then, step two, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Don't be deceived, otherwise you can learn this. My beloved brethren, we're family. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That's where it came from. Mind-altering drugs don't come from above, they come from below. And come down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible says about Jesus. Or shadow of turning. God doesn't cast a shadow. He is light. Every ounce of him is light. There is no shadow. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we may be kind of first fruits of his creatures. So now we know there's purpose to why you want to memorize 1 Corinthians 10:13. Whatever's come your way, this trouble that has broken the pattern of peace has come and is going to be used to make you or break you, become bitter or better, is going to strengthen you or you're going to weaken yourself. And you can just call out and the Lord will bless him. So God knows the outcome. Trials are to strengthen your faith, to increase your spirit's strength. And when we face trouble, and trouble is plural, they're like a mountain that we wish we could say to yonder mountain, be gone, and it just fly away. But sometimes we try to go through them, and you can't. You go over them. You try to go around them. They're in our lives. They'll always be in our lives because you're on a journey, and you keep going to higher ground with God until you're right about the place he's going to call you into his kingdom forever. So we know that Philip is teaching from Matthew, and he's going to be coming to the Sermon on the Mount. And what is known as the Sermon on the Mount is one of the most important documents ever recorded. It's much as I can admire pacifists and humanitarians, his words far surpass those words of Gandhi or Marx or Lenin or any of our great presidents or great theologians. The Sermon on the Mount tells you in a little snapshot of how to live. And it is completely the opposite of how teenagers in the San Diego school district are told how to live. There's no bullying in God's kingdom. I had a man acting sweet and kind to me just the other day on the telephone, a very powerful, quote unquote, in his own eyes, person. And I said, hey, excuse me, just one moment. You're bullying me. And I've never enjoyed bullies my whole life. No, I don't mean to be bullying you. I didn't mean to come up. I'm sorry if I can't. No, all right. 2 or 3 minutes later, buddy, back away. I don't respond to bullies. I don't fear you. And God has no bullies in his classroom. He'll send angels to help you. Nor does he have confusing things that you live one life at school and a different life at home, and now your parents are finding out. No. God's kingdom is pure and holy. And that Sermon on the Mount that you're going to be getting to in a few Sundays, that is the way to live. And this is how your Grammy and your mom and your friends that have died and gone to heaven, this is how they live in God's kingdom. So God's not trying in any shape, way, or manner to make you a religious woman or a religious man. He's only trying to prepare you to come home. And it's going to be a cultural shock. Because you're going to say, where did all these people, how did they get in? No, it's going to be turned around. They're going to turn and say, you got in? Oh my goodness. Yeah, you got in. So you're just going through preparation. And the Lord is showing you how to let go and to let him just flow through you. And let his hands be your hands extended to help people. Well, before you go home, God does know the Sermon on the Mount will fit in your heart. And one of those statements Jesus made was, blessed are the poor in spirit. So there's no temptation overtaking you that's not common to man. No. Right now, we know you're poor in spirit. I'm really poor in spirit. It's painful, really painful. But you're blessed. Then Jesus gives you the second half. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that amazing? Or how about one of the other ones? Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, 1 Corinthians is the book that says for those of us that have suffered and we've gone through pain and changes have come, that we now comfort other people with the same comfort you and I have received. So you have purpose to your life. You know, it's not easy of going to somewhere like northern Iraq, to say the least. Just the 16 hours on the stupid planes, plus the layovers and then the late this and that, it's exhausting. It takes you one whole day of your life just to get there. But when you sit down and you look into the eyes of these people that have had atrocities committed upon their being, and you feel the love of God, there's not any amount of money that could ever be given to you to make that feeling come. See, my hands were bad hands, and they always were mischievous hands. And they were hands that caused problems I was a troublemaker. But when Jesus came in, these hands have been used by him as if he were here on earth, walking down the hallway, saying, and in this room, and in this area of your heart, and over here, and we open this up, we're going to change this. Your vocabulary is going to change. Your attitude is going to change. And your love and compassion is going to, which maybe was never there, will just overflow like a volcano spewing out its lava, sparks flying everywhere. Not far from Windsor Castle, of course, in England, outside of London. If you've never been there, it's a beautiful place to see. It's there's an old British cemetery, very, very old. And there was an inscription on one of the gravestones. I'd like to read it. It's only four sentences. This is the quote on the gravestone. Pause, my friend, as you walk by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so will you be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me. Now that's some wisdom there. I'm talking from the grave to people coming by. But apparently, somebody came by and wrote some graffiti underneath that. And it said, to follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went. Are you following somebody that's leading you in the wrong direction? Drop them. Just drop them like the flu right now. Over with. Stop. Get away from them. Bad company ruins good morals. Follow you is not my intent until I know where you went. Jesus used Sodom and Gomorrah as examples. As you well know, when he preached sometimes, he talked about them. And Jesus was also the one that gave warnings about future judgment. Judgments of God that would be worldwide, localized, and individual. God will judge sin. He spoke of many things in parables. He talks to us about water, and the great seas of water, fire, picture of purification. He used the things that people saw and understood and felt to get it across that you want to be able to know the Lord. And if it were all comfortable and all of us were prospering, we wouldn't be meeting in a humble gymnasium, that's for sure. Nor would we really be loving very many people. Just because it's big doesn't mean it's good. Just because a church is small doesn't mean it's blessed, not blessed by God. It's the heart to know God. You are created to know him and to have fun with him and to fellowship. This big giant of a man who's going to be here a little bit more in days to come than I am, I have never forgotten the Sunday that I taught him how to ride a bicycle. Now, he started to become a big kid around 9. It was the horse meat we're feeding him, but he did start growing really quickly. And it was cheaper, too, than ground round. And we were in our home in Poway, and there was an elementary school down the street from us. So I said, Philip, today, before I go back to the evening service, you're going to learn how to ride your bicycle. You sure? Absolutely. So we got to the football field area, 100 yards. And he said, Dad, I can't do it. And I said, of course you can do it. I can't do it. I've never ridden it. That's why you're going to do it. We're going to do it now. It'll be easy. No, it won't. I can't do it. You can do it. I'll tell you what. You get on. He got on. I'll hold the bicycle. And as you start to pedal, I'll keep it balanced, and I'll run the whole 100 yards with you, and I'll hold on to the back of your seat and the fender. Okay, but I don't think I can do it. So he's pedaling away, and he made it. So we pedaled back the next time. Now, at this time, it was in the summer, I'm assuming, he has this skin that women spend lots of money to get, just so smooth and shiny. And he had this light suntan on his face, and his sparkling eyes, and his hair was blowing in the wind, and I was just thanking the Lord for this kid, and we get back. Well, now I let go of his seat, and he's screaming, you let go of my seat, I'm not going to be able to do it. I said, look, you made it without me. So we turned around. And I saw the sun on his face. It's evening. You know, it's not dark. It's not light. It's just that beautiful hue of the afternoons in San Diego where everything just is mellow. And he had this blonde hair flowing and pedaling away like a maniac. And then I let go of the fender after the third or fourth time. You let go of the fender. Okay, okay. Don't worry about it. Got back up, held onto the fender, got there. The next one, I said, okay, let's go now. And I didn't go. He went the whole 100 yards by himself, but he didn't know it. But when he stopped the bicycle and turned around and saw me, he threw the bike down and he stomped off that field. You tricked me. No, I didn't. I taught you how to ride a bicycle. Oh. God's not tricking you. He's just teaching you how to make it through life and to get the most out of life that you can. And the greatest you have is that you can give to other people what God has given unto you. No matter how painful it could be. So in the warnings of Jesus, I would like to close by just going to this book of Hebrews right next to James. And it's only about one page in most Bibles. Turn back to chapter 11. We know that Jesus used examples. And he used a lot of people. Read here along, follow along in verse 1. Now faith. Circle the word now. It's not tomorrow's faith or yesterday's faith. It's now faith, right now. Save me! Help me! Please, God, take this. Now faith is the substance, you can feel it, of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Now, referring back to the elders. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed, worlds plural, by the word of God, not allowed in colleges, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Atoms with protons and neutrons right in front of us. Scientists aren't allowed to get their thinking from this book, though. So here we are 2,000 years ago, and they're telling us there's atoms. Everything that's physical is made up of things that we can't really see. How did it get there? Molecules, structure. So now we realize, since things are around us that we don't understand and don't see, why do we get angry at God when something comes into our life to test us? It's that you can't see the spiritual realm, but when you become a spiritual woman and a spiritual man or a woman of the word and of prayer and of fellowship, it comes as second nature that, oh boy, whew, this is no fun at all, but Lord, I pray for a great outcome and you'd help me help others. Yeah. So now we know that we can take testings and proving of our character in our heart. Now drop down to verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible, underline that. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Wow, that's just pregnant with positiveness for you today to take home. Without faith, impossible. You can't please God. But the person that comes to God, you must believe that he is, that he exists. Number one. Number two, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently. Sandy's always up before me, unless I'm going somewhere. She's already got her notes all through the family room, got her books stacked up, and she's studying and preparing, and she diligently seeks the Lord. And I hear it from women all over the country that your wife knocked it out of the park. Diligently, ladies, diligently, gentlemen, seek the Lord. Without faith, our temptations, our testings, our trials are built on faith to strengthen our faith, to develop our character. Look at verse 7. Just like Jesus talked about Noah, the writer of this says, by faith, Noah, okay, so Genesis 6, anything back in Genesis that you read about the flood and about Noah and his family, it's all by faith. That's right. By faith, Noah, comma. So now I know anything, this man was a godly man. Being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. I do not know if you read or you get or you glance at Ann Graham Lott's Facebook and all the media. She is calling out, begging America to repent, that she foresees huge judgment is on its way. I wrote her the other day and said, you know what, you're right on, but everybody's asleep, especially pastors. No, Noah by faith was warned divinely that future things are going to happen. Look at verse 13. Then these all died. Who? Abraham, Noah, Enoch, all the people before verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, they heard the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them. And they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But those who say such things declare very plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country which they had come out of, they would have had an opportunity to return. So it wasn't here on earth. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Are you desiring a better life? That's your answer, faith. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By say, California, they had a law enforcement county law enforcement breakfast for Tulare County. And some anti-God atheist got upset because that the sheriff opened with prayer. And so the law firm sent letters immediately. This is wrong. Well, it's not wrong for them to support them, but it's wrong for them to support God. We live in a God-hating world. And here is good being called evil, just like we were told it would be in the end days. Threatening this servant for how dare you show up at a prayer breakfast. How dare you? I'll tell you, one of the happiest people in San Diego was Sheriff Bill Collender and police, and I would invite him personally to the prayer breakfast every year. He'd be sitting in the front row, the front table. He's the same guy that told me when Mike over here took me in the early 80s to meet him, said, I don't want any of that blankety-blank Bible jammed down the throats of my officers or any of that blankety-blank blood of the Lamb anywhere around this department. I said, no, sir, it never would happen. That's not how I work. And then when we started doing the prayer breakfast, he started inviting people from all over the county. And so he was late one year. And I love him and respect him. And so I was standing at the door, and here he comes up the escalator, the hotel, for the breakfast. Oh, Sheriff, listen, you're up here at the front row and the table, and only people you know, so you feel comfortable. Oh, okay, but listen, I got to wait here. Why? Well, I've invited the district attorney to come. I said, really? Bonnie Dumanis? Yes. Okay, I'll tell her where you are. I'll escort her down. So I thought, now that's interesting. A Jewish sheriff is inviting a lesbian Jewish district attorney to a Christian prayer breakfast for law enforcement. Sheesh, Lord, that took 30 years to see that come about. But here came Miss Dumanis with her assistants, and I walked up, I introduced myself, and she said, Mike, I said, I'm going to take you down to Mr. Collinger's site. Mike, Bill has told me this is the one breakfast in San Diego you never want to miss. I've got this Jewish sheriff evangelizing. I couldn't believe it. Just, you know, now that's not common to man, so we know that's supernatural. We're looking for another country, a better country. Now, as we get ready to walk out of here, just look at verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith, they subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of the fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That's right. Still, others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in half, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. You have. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Wow. Yes, you all can come through it. And yes, there's no doubt about it. It might have been a sin that got you into this situation. However, there's no doubt about it that God forgives you and God loves you. He's not through with you. He's not going to ask somebody to adopt you. He's not going to slap you. He's not going to push you down. He's definitely not going to pull out a sword and say, accept me or you lose your head. Most definitely won't do that. Because those are the angels of death, walking from the pit of hell on the face of earth, and the world is blind. They've tipped their cards of what they are doing and what they want to do worldwide. Romans 8:28 says that everything works together for good for those that love the Lord and that are called according to his will and purpose. Yes, the trial, the testing, the temptation is uncomfortable, almost unbearable. It's just beyond understanding? No, because it's common to men. Beyond reason? No, because it's common to all men. It's nothing out of the ordinary. I'm just being honest and crying because it deeply hurts. And God puts his arm around you and says, I know. I understand. Isaiah said he was a man acquainted with sorrows, a man of grief. He understands. He's not trying to make you religious. In Romans 8:38, Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, 8:38, not 28, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature, created thing, shall be able to separate us, the body of Christ, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Sunday afternoon, 8 hours ahead of your Sunday afternoon and mine, we're in one town away from the Turkish border. And we brought all these goods to give to the poor Christians. So one church door, a building, a small one, had a courtyard. Moms came. The Yazidis who lost everything came. Children came, trying on pants, putting on hats. And the pastor, a very bright young man, says, I'd like you all to come over and pray for my wife. She's in stage 4 of cancer. So some of us went that way and some of us stayed there. And Victor Marks and 2 or 3 went that way, and I went this other way for another little deal. We got word 2 weeks ago, stage 4 cancer. She has nothing inside of her body that says there's any cancer anymore. ISIS has lost. I held the hands with 6 young women, 14 to 22. Jesus showed up, and they all wanted him in their lives. ISIS lost. Went to a director of something, some important man in the country, and we were all lined up for a press conference, and I mean, it was a good-sized press conference, radio, television, print, internet, 20, 30 reporters maybe. And I just wanted to keep low in the background. They asked me to stand, but I just made sure that I was low-key. But then the next day in the paper, it was only my picture that they put up saying these Americans are in town. That's the last thing we wanted anybody to know. So you can pray for me, please. When the trials come, remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now you're going to say it as you sit there. If you want a cheat sheet and look at your Bible, that's okay. But let's say as much as each one of us knows right now, okay? Now listen carefully, because this is common. We're not all going to make it through. So when trials come, remember this wonderful verse. But God is faithful. Don't forget that. But God is faithful. The landlord isn't, the boss isn't, the husband isn't, friend isn't, but God is faithful. Remember the other one. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. Oh, why? I guess I'm able to do it. I'm still standing. Yes, you are. How about will also make the way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. And what is that escape? Dear Jesus, help me. Show me the way out. And he is the way. Every Christian, according to a Muslim that has become born-again Christian, in Tom Doyle's new book titled Killing Christians, and Tom has been here before, and he is a friend, quote, every Christian should go to jail at least one time in life because of their faith in Jesus. Now, he's saying that, I'm not. It is good for you. You'll never be the same after experiencing a jail cell. But then there is great elation that comes in the loneliness of when you realize Jesus is capable of filling 100% of your loneliness. And more, my deepest spiritual blessings were learned on the cold floor of a cell with no one there but Jesus and me. Wow, that's the extreme. But what about the Somali? You know, we have a huge Somalian group in San Diego. I'm going out riding along with cops tonight. We'll be in that area. His father was a pirate and a warlord. And from Mogadishu. And this young man actually became a Christian, which was just it. This young man gives his heart to Jesus. His dad disowns him. His little brother, when he comes home and tells the family, throws him to the ground and kicks him and hits him, disowns him. When everybody left, his mother said, "You must leave the house now." She was saying it for his own safety. So he goes to another town, and he met another believer. They had hand signals. Two meant the second house from the first block down here. If it was left hand, it's on the left side. If it's right hand, it's right side. The number was what time we would meet. And they would come into that house every way but through the front door, coming through kitchen windows and bedrooms and back doors and the roof, because they'd be beheaded. So he found out there were other believers. Tremendous. He couldn't believe it. And then he started telling his friends. One day, there was a knock on his door of who he was hiding with. And there was a delivery person with a box. And he said, "This is a are you so-and-so?" He says, "Yes." How did he find out? Who's this from? He says, "It's from your father." How did my father... And there's a note saying, basically, a warlord knows where everybody is at any given time. You can't hide from me. And this is to remind you what is going to happen to you if you don't denounce Jesus. It's heavy, but not unbearable. Nothing metallic. No bomb. He closed the door. He opened it up. There was a note in there. His dad saying to him, "You can't hide from me. This is what's going to happen." A photograph of his beautiful mother kneeling down with two Muslims with knives, swords over her head. And what was in the box were her chopped up remains. "And this is going to happen to you when I find you." He recognized both of the men. They were friends. They worked for his father as pirates. And he knew they were murderers and they were going to come and get him. But he learned this verse. He learned that Jesus is with you always. He learned to trust God. And that's what I leave you with. Trust God. Know him through his word and through actual walking with him. Don't ever stop praying or asking, because that's about the time you'll stop receiving. This man left a Bible study one night, a few weeks after this. He was the leader now of this illegal church, 20 people. And the Muslims would have killed them had they not stopped. He walks out of this house between two other houses and starts walking at nighttime down this dark street. And he makes out two men coming, laughing, joking, probably drunk. And it's the two men that chopped his mother up. And when they saw him, they were frightened. And he stopped and he said, "Don't go anywhere. I can tell by your faces you think I'm going to kill you." He put his hands on his shoulders and said, "I forgive you. And I love you. And you had no other choice. I know my father. And killing my mother is forgiven because Jesus has forgiven me." They couldn't believe it. They thought they were dead on the spot. He kept meeting with them and talking about Jesus, and they accepted the Lord, the two murderers. And when they came the first time to their underground Bible study, everybody in the room knew who they were and that they're murderers. And he says, don't worry. These men are brothers in the faith and forgiven by Jesus. I hope none of us have to go through a testing like that. But I do know this. It is very common now, unfortunately, to have this happening around the world to Christians. And I have to speak out. I can't bring trouble to your front door. I need to float away a little bit, because judgment is coming to our country. And to be an eyewitness and to document what I've seen and heard and will continue, I've spoken to members of Congress. Unfortunately, not many are interested. I'm speaking to you because our great God and King has made us one in the Spirit. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord, we reverently bow our hearts before you, thanking you for leaving this verse for us through all the centuries and all of the scholars that have gone through the parchments and the scrolls and the stone tablets and have kept this, that we know today that there is no testing or temptation come to us. Even if it's a full-blown temptation, we do not need to be seduced. It's common to all people. And you're faithful to not allow us to have to come into any situation that's so unbearable we can't face it. You've given us a way of escape, and we're so grateful this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you for dying for us upon that cruel cross. Thank you for the price you paid, and thank you for the love you gave, and thank you for the hope that we have because we've been saved from our own sin and our own selves. And so this day, may you pour out blessings upon all the people throughout the county and the country and the nations that have passed through these doors and that are serving you, and we have no clue about it. Would you bless all of those? When I think of just Juan Domingo giving up his MBA degree to go to the School of Evangelism, Lord, and then to Friday be with him as his colleagues graduated Oaxacans and Mexicans and others, and to see that beautiful facility so clean and pristine for these children to have a home with people that love them and care about them. Children that hear your word and listen to your songs that were discarded. Thank you for the 100 plus churches now that have been planted throughout Mexico because of Juan. We thank you for the new one in Mexico City just launched last night. The Horizon from another city, driving 2 hours, the pastor, to preach the first service and 2 hours back to do his 4 services today. Thank you for these young men that have the vision. Thank you for the old men that are dreaming dreams. And thank you that Joel says your handmaidens and your servants, meaning the everyday working blue-collar person, has ministry hands-on and miracles can be worked through them. Bless. Bless and be blessed back, God, from those that are in front of you now. We all say thank you for our health, for that which you've entrusted to us. And we pray the greatest blessings that could ever pour out of heaven upon this congregation. You know where the facility is you're waiting for them to find. What a thrill that is. What a joy to know that we can't worry about the money because you know where that is. Lord, we just want to follow you. And so we all pray for Philip and Bethany, for Cole, for little Jax, and for Jude. Their lives will be changed forever, stepping into a bigger fishbowl. I pray that the humility and the peace and tranquility of their hearts towards you would overflow. I pray that they will be used to help young families throughout San Diego. I pray that you will use him to lead us, this congregation, into further blessings with you. Honor the last 41 years and let your love cover a multitude of sin. Lord, take all that has ever been good and please forgive anything that was of the flesh. Bless these people. How exciting for us all to know that you are alive in heaven and you're not giving us more than we can handle. You're letting us be proved to ourselves that we are growing in you. So with bated breath on our tippy toes, we wait with expectation for your next step through Horizon Christian Fellowship. What an honor. What a joy. And I thank you for all of our children and their children and their children's children that you have provided for this humongous clan. You've kept us all safe and healthy. You've let us grow every day in you and to be provided by through the hands of these people, your servants. We do not take any of it lightly, Lord, as you well know, but we do say publicly, thank you. Just thank you, God. Thank you for using a wretch like me and for allowing me to fulfill dreams and to take steps that were and will always be a joy and a thrill to see you in the midst of people. Bless every household here. May the wickedness of what we are seeing downplayed on television news be exposed. And may all the people that are suffering simply because they believe in you find heart, courage, strength, and your beautiful face. In Jesus' name, amen.